Today we continue on into Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. And as you saw, the title of our message is, Our High Priest Entered the Most Holy Place by His Own Blood and Cleanses Our Conscience of Sin. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for giving the perfect sacrifice in Jesus Christ that was not only sufficient to cleanse us of our sins, but to cleanse us of all the guilt that we've ever had. And Father, may we just hang on to Jesus. May we just live in Christ. And may we just continue to have those consciences that are free from guilt. Yes, You may convict us, but we have been set free. We have been more than pardoned. We have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus as we are begotten as Your children by Christ and have become part of the family of God. And in that, we have become spiritual beings, no longer of the flesh, but have a new nature, the divine nature of Christ Himself, the Holy Spirit. Thank You so much for that. So, Father, may we just look towards our high priest and keep our head held high, looking up to Him. Not in pride, but in surrender for all that He has done and is doing into and through us. Thank You, Father, for this time to be in Your Word. May our hearts be prepared to hear it, and may it be delivered in the power of Your Spirit. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, again, Hebrews 9, 11 through 15. So today, Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come, the good things to come, and He obtained a more excellent ministry, the better things offered by the new covenant, and He ministers in the perfect tabernacle to us, the promise of our eternal inheritance. So He is literally in the holy tabernacle in the heavenlies, ministering to us our eternal inheritance. And our conscience is cleansed from sin and dead works as His sacrifice was sufficient to do it all. Let's read Hebrews 9:11 through 15. And it says, But Christ came as high priest of good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So, what it meant at the time. Again, we continue the theme that Paul has. You believing Hebrews are contemplating going back to the dead works of the law and to the offerings and sacrifices that couldn't make anyone perfect, including the high priest offering them, as he was a sinner. He had to give a sin offering for Himself before He could even enter in the Holy of Holies. And He was only allowed to enter the Holy of Holies once a year in order to mediate a temporary covering for the sins of Israel. So think about it. Why would you leave the one true high priest that ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, who has entered the Holy of Holies once and for all by His own blood? Why would you turn from Him and try to turn back to a failed Levitical priesthood, a priesthood that no longer serves its purpose? Not that it failed in its intended purpose, but it's a failure as trying to receive salvation without a Messiah. He entered by His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. He obtained eternal redemption, which is not only the forgiveness of sins, but also cleanses the conscience of dead works and sins. So basically, what is Paul telling them with the whole thrust of Hebrews? Now repent and be cleansed of those dead works, the dead works of contemplating going back under the law. Or for us, going back to that old fleshly lifestyle that the world lures us into or entices us to go back to. So that leads us to our timeless meaning. For this reason, Jesus as our Savior is the mediator of the new covenant, so that all who are called may be redeemed. And what does redeemed mean? Saved from the penalty of sins committed under the old covenant, under the first covenant. And not only that, but also we receive the promise of God's last will and testament put in force by Jesus Christ as our substitutionary death. So not only are we cleansed of sins and have eternal life, but we literally have the inheritance of the kingdom of God, where we will reign and rule with Him. And that's looking to the future, which is the hope. But the faith we have today is that we have been given the infinite riches of God, given to us through Jesus Christ, so that we can live a life that's pleasing to Him. Because that's what He desires, as He has chosen us to be His children. 1 Timothy 2:3 through 6 says, let's turn to 1 Timothy 2:3 through 6, because I think it synopsizes Christ being the mediator quite succinctly. 1 Timothy 2:3 through 6 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." The God-man Christ Jesus is that mediator, "who gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified," or if you will, confessed, "in due time." So Christ came to die for our sins and become the mediator, risen from the dead, as He was a ransom for all men, for all who will testify or confess Him as their Lord. And as new creations in Christ, His sacrifice was sufficient to us, or I should say, sufficient to justify us. And what does justify mean? Makes us just as if we never sinned. So not only did He cleanse us of our sins and we're forgiven, but He justified us as new creations in Christ. He made us spiritual beings, and we are just as if we never sinned. Hang on to that. Put that in your heart and rely upon it, as in faith you have been cleansed as if you never sinned. And your conscience can't get any cleaner than that. You are new creations in Christ. Hallelujah. Did I get an amen on that one? All right. So today, we'll be taking communion to remember all that Jesus has done for us, as it is finished in Christ. And we praise God that He's not finished with us, as He continues to work into and through us. And we'll celebrate that today. Not only His death and His resurrection, but the life we live in Him through the power of the resurrection. Okay, so let's go ahead and look at this verse by verse as we look at verses 11 and 12. Christ ministers a new and better covenant in the Holy of Holies. Verse 11, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come." The Levitical high priests were essentially the mediators of sin, as it was impossible for anyone to keep the law, and as that's what it was, its main purpose was, is to point out that sin is prevalent in everyone's life, and that we need a Savior. As day after day they would offer up burnt offerings, and day after day people would bring personal sacrifices to take away sin temporarily and to take away guilt temporarily until the next time they sin, showing them over and over again how prevalent sin was in their life and how it's a never-ending process in and of yourself. But with Christ, the coming Messiah, you will be redeemed forever. So as a foreshadow of what Christ would do. Moreover, it emphasized the requirement for a substitutionary death to take place in order to make expiation or atonement for personal sins. An animal had to die under the Levitical law in order for the sins to symbolically and ceremonially to be placed on that animal. As you laid your hands on that animal and its throat was cut. That's how brutal and ugly sin was. And how that animal, that innocent animal, had to die in order to temporarily cover you or atone for your sins. And to cleanse you of your guilt for that one sin if it happened to be a guilt offering. So you had a sin offering and a guilt offering that was required. And it was brutal. It was ugly. And that was for personal sins. And then once a year on the Day of Atonement, they would provide a temporary covering for the nation of Israel's sins. So as God could continue to dwell amongst His people, just as we looked at over the last 3 weeks, as we looked at the tabernacle being a foreshadow of Christ's redemptive work. They did this in the earthly tabernacle, made with human hands. And it was emblematic of God's salvation plan that Christ would complete, and as referred to here, He would become the high priest of the good things to come. He would become the high priest of the new covenant, because that is the good things to come. And what is the good thing? Eternal redemption and the infinite riches of God's grace given to us through the relationship we have with Jesus Christ, reconciled to God the Father, as Jesus is the executor of God's heavenly estate, and we are His children. And He's not going to give us anything until we're prepared to take it and to use it and to give God the glory and to glorify God as His children. Otherwise, it would become a waste, or it would actually become a bad witness instead of His intended purpose, where instead of drawing people to Christ, it would push people away from Christ and away from being Christ's children. So, the executor of the estate gives us those promises, or fulfills or appropriates those promises to us as we are prepared to use them and implement them in our lives as godly children. Thus, the Levitical high priest and the law couldn't perfect anyone or bring about any changes in the inner man. All it could do was point out sin. It couldn't cleanse their conscience either, maybe just of that one sin, but they would always be looking back on it, always be looking back at all these different sins they committed. Because I would believe that people would run out of sheep before they'd run out of sin. So obviously those sins couldn't cover everything. So I mean, literally, you'd have to be very rich to just continue giving sacrifices. Well, people weren't that rich. So literally it was symbolic that you would take a guilt offering and a sin offering when you could afford to, and take care of the sin that you brought it for. And it would take care of that, but you would still be guilty. You'd still be thinking about all those sins you hadn't repented of, all those sins you hadn't given a sacrifice for. So it couldn't cleanse their conscience. And their actions regarding sacrifices could only sear their conscience to sin. And what do I mean by that? Well, the giving of sacrifices on a daily basis or on a frequent basis tended to harden the heart, make it callous towards sin. Because the brutality of the process itself would be shocking. When you first brought a sacrifice, you'd see how shocking it was for that animal to have to die for you in your place. And how brutal it was, and the death of that animal as you watched it bleed out. And it would be shocking. But the next time you brought a sin and a guilt offering, guess what? It'd be less shocking. And over time, it would just be something you do. Something you have to do because your heart has become so callous regarding the sacrifice, because your heart has become callous towards the sin. So it just becomes something you do, not anything that is emotional or not anything that's drawing you near to God. In fact, if anything, it's like, oh, well, I'm going to implement or institute the sacrifice. Therefore, I'm in charge of forgiveness. And guess what happened? The Jews or the Hebrews became self-righteous because they were the initiators of forgiveness instead of God. Well, under the new covenant, we know God is the initiator of forgiveness because He gave His Son as a sacrifice for us, because He first loved us, and we can only respond to that sacrifice. We can only respond to that love by grace and through the faith that He gives us. Amen? We are not the initiators of anything under the new covenant. So the new covenant isn't meant to make us self-righteous. Whereas the tendency was, because the hardness of heart and them having to make the offering, it led the Jews to become hard-hearted and callous towards sin, and eventually led them into self-righteousness. So, and that was all part of the plan as well. Because they were focusing on the sacrifices instead of what we're going to read about in the Hall of Fame of Faith, which is the faith in the coming Messiah, in who the sins of the world would be taken away. So they continued to focus on the sacrifice instead of on the Christ who would come and save them. And Christ is our high priest of the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by human hands, which is not part of this created world, essentially, but is in heaven, where Christ descended from and has now risen to. So Christ was in that heavenly tabernacle before he became flesh and dwelt among us. The Son of God came in the flesh, humbled himself, though he's equal with God. He humbled himself and came and dwelt among us, became a man, so that he could be the sacrifice. And then after his death, he rose and he went back to that place of honor, sitting at the right hand of God, now as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a Lord and High Priest in the order of Melchizedek. As a human, a resurrected human, never forget that, a human sits on the throne of grace, the God-man. He's a kinsman redeemer, a brother, one like ourselves, as we were made in the image of God. We were made in the image in which Christ would become in order to save us, as we've talked about before. I like how Hebrews 8:1 through 2 kind of summed it up before. It says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected. And not man. Who built the heavenly tabernacle? Wasn't man. Wasn't Moses in the pattern or the copy of the things that are in heaven. It was Christ who made the template for all to follow. It was Christ who laid it out as God's salvation plan right there in heaven. Verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place. And he did so once and for all, as he obtained eternal redemption, and not merely as a covering of sin. He gave or obtained eternal redemption, as he was proven perfect, without spot or blemish, as he passed under the rod for 3 days before his crucifixion. Now, I know Curtis touched on this, I think, the last time he taught, but I just want to touch on it again. Passing under the rod is an expression that's used when the priest would have the lambs that were going to be sacrificed, or the goats or the calves that were going to be sacrificed. They would hold out their rod, and the lamb or the animal being sacrificed would pass under it, and they could see the skin to make sure there was no blemishes. They could see there was no parasites on it. They could see that it was spotless. There was no blemish on it. Well, Jesus passed under the rod of the Jews or the high priest as well. Remember, he was questioned by the Sadducees, which is the high priest class. He was questioned by the scribes, who were the PhDs of the Jewish religion of the time. He was questioned and examined by the Pharisees, who were the political class, the religious right wing, if you will, of the time, the conservatives of their time. And they found no spot or blemish upon him. Well, we're made up of Jew and Gentile, so guess what? Jesus also passed under the rod of Pilate, the Gentile ruler. So both Jew and Gentile, as Pilate would exclaim, I find no fault in this man. So he passed under the rod for 3 days and was proven to be the spotless Lamb of God, all to show and to proclaim and to prove that he was worthy to die for our sins. He lived to die for our sins. May we live in Christ and die to ourselves and pick up our cross and live a life that is pleasing to God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. May we surrender all and allow Him to work into and through us and be those godly witnesses that He would desire us to be. So Jesus was our example. Jesus lived to die. We have died to ourselves and now live in the resurrected power. The resurrection power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, raised us from the dead, raised us from sin, raised us out of guilt and the mire and the muck of our old lives to become those new creations in Christ. And may we not go back to it or look upon our past fondly, but just remember how miserable we really were, not even knowing true love, not even knowing true joy, not even able to have peace, but just going from one circumstance to the next, trying to find happiness and never having any satisfaction. So he was tested. He was found worthy to be slain as the perfect sacrifice. And having finished the work required for salvation, he rose from the dead and he entered the Holy of Holies with his own blood, or by his own blood, which cleansed the sins of all mankind for eternity from his soul. Remember, he who had no sin became sin for us. He became the sacrifice, as that's where the sins of the whole world were literally placed. Let's read Isaiah 53:10-11. Now, I know I've read this a couple times leading up to this, but finally here where these verses really spell it out or really tie in to Isaiah 53:10-11. And it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord," Jehovah. See when it's all caps, it's Jehovah. "To bruise him," Christ. "He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord," Jehovah, "shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." The sins of all of mankind were placed on Jesus Christ's soul, and by his blood that was shed at the cross, those sins were cleansed. Cleansed from anyone who accepts him as their Savior and as their Lord and thus as their High Priest and Mediator. He did what only symbolically could be done with animals. It was symbolic when you placed your hands on that animal and its throat was cut. And that innocent animal died. It was a foreshadow of what would happen to Christ. That he wouldn't have something as painless as his throat being cut. He would suffer the anguish of being scourged and his body being broken as the anger of God was poured out for all sins, for all mankind, for all times, upon Jesus. Because that's what would be required to reconcile a just and holy God to a sinful and fallen man through his God-man Son, Jesus Christ. So our sins were literally placed upon his soul, and he paid the price, the ransom for our sins, and was slain in our place. He died in our place. He died on our place so that by his substitutionary death, he would pay the wages of our sins, which is death. What's Romans 6:23 say? The wages of sin is death, but the gift from God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And by this, he obtained eternal redemption and became the author of our salvation. What does it mean he became the author of our salvation? He literally, by that act, and us turning to him and accepting him as our Savior, he writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He has authored our salvation. As he died for us, took our sins, took our guilt, made us new creations, and our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. A place reserved in heaven for us. In fact, we're in heaven right now sitting in Christ. And so he did what no other high priest could do. He made a sacrifice once and for all, himself. And he entered the true Holy of Holies, and we who believe in him as Savior are reconciled to God. We are made children of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. We are eternally redeemed, which means we're saved from ourselves, saved from sin, and saved from death. And Satan can't touch us. All we can do is be enticed by him. Because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And God gives us the full armor of God to even fight against that or to stand against Satan. Our conscience cleansed from the dead works of sin. Verses 13 through 15. For if the blood of bulls and goats provide a temporary covering for sin, and the ashes of a heifer, not a bull, but a heifer, a female cow, if you will, when it was burnt as a burnt offering instead of a bull, its ashes were then put in water, and that holy water then, and that's where we get the expression holy water, was then used to cleanse people when they had touched a dead body. So when they had come in contact with a dead person, then they would have to go through the ceremony. They'd wash, and in 7 days they'd wait and be purified. So it wasn't good to be a pallbearer, so to speak, if you were Jewish, right? But sometimes you have to, right? So they had the ceremony to take care of this. And this, again, is where the expression of holy water comes from. But you know what? We don't rely on holy water. We have the Holy Spirit. That's the living water. Now, Paul relates this here, this ashes of a heifer, to the dead works of the flesh. And what is the dead works of the flesh? This is anything that's done legalistically to earn forgiveness of sins, or to try to earn salvation, or to try to take away guilt. You know what? I've committed this sin. I'm going to give $1,000 to the church. Well, that's a great idea to give $1,000 to the church, but don't do it because you feel guilty, because you love the Lord and the Lord has given it. But so many people, you know, you look at all these people, these secular people that give to all these foundations. Why do they do that? To try to cleanse their guilt. Because they feel guilty. Oh, I shouldn't have all this money. I shouldn't have this. Well, yeah, you should. If God's given it to you, but you should use it for His glory and His purposes by first coming to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, and becoming a child of God. Because no matter how much you give, it can't take away guilt if you don't belong to Christ. And besides, you won't have guilt if you belong to Christ. He's tying this in with the dead works of the flesh. Is it like the dead body that would be purified by ashes of a heifer? So that's why that's in there. Verse 14. How much more then, essentially, shall the blood of Christ, who through the Holy Spirit was led, enabled, and empowered to offer himself without spot or blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works, which is essentially sin. You know, anything you've done legalistically, anything you've tried to do to earn salvation, anything that you've done in a sinful manner, that's the dead works of the flesh. I like how the New Living Translation puts Hebrews 9:14. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our conscience from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. So here the New Living Translation tells us what dead works is. It's essentially sin. Those deeds that we've done, sinful deeds that we've done. And remember, there's enmity between God and the flesh. You cannot please God in the flesh. You can only please Him by living in the Spirit. So anything we do in the flesh is not only valueless, it actually is sinful. Amen? So at the time, as I said before, the believing Hebrews were thinking about going back under the law and back to dead works, the dead works of sin. As the whole purpose of the law is to point out that people are dead in their sins and they need a Savior. Hebrews, wake up. The tabernacle's gone. The veil is torn and Christ has saved us from the wages of our sin, saved us from death. And your conscience has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, cleansed from guilt. As your sins have been forgiven and are remembered no more by God, and hopefully neither by you, as Christ's sacrifice is totally sufficient to cleanse us of all sin and guilt. For us today, by God's grace through faith, the blood of Jesus justifies us, as I alluded to in the opening of this message. Justifies us, which means our sins are forgiven and remembered no more. As we are new creations in Christ, made just as if I never sinned. And thus, in Christ, we have no guilt. He took all of our guilt with all of our sin away from us as it was placed upon His soul, and His blood cleansed it. And when did this happen? when we were convicted by the Holy Spirit, when we heard the good news of Jesus Christ, we admitted our guilt as sinners. We repented, turned our hearts to God, and confessed Christ as our Lord. And we believe in our hearts that He was raised from the dead. At that moment, there's no more guilt. You've accepted that sacrifice that was given for you. And you now have a Lord, as you have a new life, as you're a new creation. You are now one of His kingdom subjects. You're a prince and a princess in the kingdom of God. As a spiritual being, not as a fleshly being. We just happen to have a fleshly body that this spiritual being lives in. That's why we're no longer sinners, but we're now saints. Sinners were before we were saved. Saints is we're saved and inspired not to sin because we are saved. So if anybody calls you a sinner, tell them they're mistaken. You've been saved by the blood of Jesus. Your sins have been washed clean and you have no more guilt. Now let me tell you about Jesus and how you can be cleansed. So turn that right around and just tell them, hey, you can be a saint too. Not that we're perfect, but because the sacrifice was Jesus Christ. That's how and why we're saved. We were redeemed, brought back to God, like those lost pop bottles. You guys ever return pop bottles or like the plastic bottles, you can return, redeem them for the 5 cents or whatever. Anybody used to? I used to make money as a kid. It used to be like 1 or 2 cents. Now, that doesn't sound like a lot of money, but I could buy a candy bar for a nickel back then. So I know. And it was a big candy bar, too. I'd get me one of those slow pokes that would last all day for 5 cents. So I'd go around looking. So I'd get me 3 pop bottles. I'd make a slow poke. I was happy all day. Well, it's better than that. It's better than having a slow poke all day. Better than having a poke in the eye, too. It's awesome. What has God done? Well, like those lost pop bottles, our Heavenly Father, who we call Abba, which means Papa, He has called us back. He has called us back as His earthen vessels. And we responded just as we described previously. And we are justified. So our Papa called us back as those empty vessels, just waiting to refill us with that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and give us that life He desires as new creations. We may look the same on the outside, but inside, we're not filled with worthless soda pop. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're filled not with the things of the world, but what God has given us through the death of His Son, the Holy Spirit, our helper, our comforter, and His advocate, so that we can live a life in Christ. We've been forgiven. Made guilt free. And we can now have that relationship that God desires to have with us in Christ. Just as it says in 1 John 3:21 through 22 in the New Living Translation, it says, "Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence. Your guilt literally hinders your relationship with God in Jesus Christ." Why is that? Well, if you're focusing on guilt, who are you focusing on? Yourself. When you're having a relationship with Christ and you're guilt-free, you're focusing on Him. Submitted to Him, surrendering to Him. Our eyes lifted up to Him and all that He is doing into and through us. And not on our past failures and sins and those things that were committed before we came to the Lord. Nor the things that we're cleansed from on an ongoing basis by the blood of Christ. Because through conviction, we'll lift those things up and He'll take them away. Not guilt. But conviction. Convicted that we need to be cleansed because we walk in this world and our feet get dirty. So don't feel guilty. You're a new creation. You're guiltless. You've been more than pardoned. It's as if it never happened. Awesome. And verse 22 of 1 John 3 says, "And we will receive from Him whatever we ask because we obey Him and do the things that please Him." And I want to make something perfectly clear because this message is preached in so many ways to where it makes it sound that expecting God's promises to be fulfilled when they're obeyed is legalistic. It is not legalistic to expect God's promises when obeyed to appropriate the blessings associated with His infinite riches of grace to be given to us when we've asked in the name of Christ and are in His will. That's not legalism. That's experiencing the infinite riches of grace. You didn't earn it, but you experienced it because you got to the place where in your obedience you were ready and able to experience Christ as your life and the blessings that poured down upon you because of that. Because you were obedient. For example, you quit lying. When you quit lying, then you experience the infinite riches of grace that is given to you because you now have integrity. You see that your character has been changed and now your reputation will be too. God's word says that if you take care of your character in Christ, He'll maintain your reputation. How did that happen? Because we obeyed God and quit lying. I mean, once in a while we'll slip up if you're a fisherman or something like that. I mean, they just happen. well, we lift it up and we repent, right? President, by the way, did you see that Goliath grouper that was caught? Oh, man. Now, that was a whopper, huh? Anyway, pressing on. But we catch bigger fish than that. We are fishers of men. We obey Him. And then we can appropriate, as the executor of the estate gives to us, the blessings that are poured forth through the infinite riches of grace. What an awesome God we have. That's not legalism. That's called practicing righteousness. So that we are able and enabled to experience it. But, warning, we need to be vigilant. As dead works try to creep back in, what is dead works? Legalism. Trying to earn God's love, trying to earn His grace, trying to earn His salvation. Well, what's the difference? What's different is your motivation. Are you doing things in, to, and through Christ because you love Him? Therefore, you're reading His Word. Therefore, you're trying to implement it in your life. You're practicing His righteousness because you love Him. Or are you doing it because you're doing it for God and He needs you, and or you're going to earn it to make Him love you more? That's the difference between legalism and practicing righteousness. So it's all about your heart. Is it the heart of worship, worshiping in spirit and truth? Or is it the heart of, I'm going to do it? Because I'm so valuable to God. He needs me. No, we need Him. Amen. Be vigilant. So that's the first thing, legalism. Backsliding. Returning back to the world, back to pleasing the flesh and to a life of displeasing God. Both are equally bad, as both speak of the self-righteousness of dead works of the flesh. Instead, we're to serve the living God, worshiping Him in spirit and truth, always remembering that Christ's blood has cleansed us of all of our sins and our conscience from all guilt forevermore. Because just like in the tabernacle, the earthly tabernacle, the foreshadow of Christ's redemptive work, the high priest never inspected the sinner for blemishes. He never inspected the sinner. He only inspected the lamb or the sacrifice that was going to be given to see that it had no blemishes so that it could, in fact, cover the sin. So God doesn't look at us as His children as far as whether or not we're worthy. He looks at us through the sacrifice that He gave, Jesus Christ, and He was perfect in every way. So therefore, He sees us as forgiven, as guilt-free, and perfect, complete in Christ Jesus. Amen. Don't look at the sinner. Don't look at the saint. Look at the perfect standard of Christ and surrender to Him in the love of Christ and the desire to be like Him. We offer up a sacrifice, but we are not the sacrifice that brings salvation. We offer up the sacrifice of righteousness, which is imitating Christ. Because we are saved. We're not the sacrifice that does save. Amen? Again, the difference between self-righteousness and legalism versus the new covenant, living in Christ, and Him being the sacrifice. And we merely respond to that in the love of God. Hallelujah. Remember Him as the perfect sacrifice the next time you feel guilty, because He's taken it away. We're not perfect. We weren't meant to be this side of heaven. Otherwise, we wouldn't need Jesus. We wouldn't need to go through this boot camp called the world in this life so that we can be transformed and conformed into the image of God, the image of His Son. It wasn't meant to be easy. It was meant to be work. So the work of God is believing in the one whom He has sent. Believing is a verb, not a noun. Believing means being like Christ, trusting in Him, regardless of what the circumstances are or what's happening to us. We're not perfect. But in our relationship with Christ, we are constantly perfected as He conforms our soul and cleanses our conscience through conviction and not guilt, and through repentance and in the love of Christ. And we are transformed in the renewing of our mind and our character conformed to the image of Christ as we then become more effective witnesses for Jesus Christ and of God the Father. As in Christ, we have the perfect standard. And His love is continually perfecting us. And that's what serving God is all about. It ain't about the duties you perform. It's the love by which you do it in. That's what serving God is all about. If you're serving in the church because you think you have to or it's earning you anything with God, you're wrong. You're doing it because as God's love is poured out in your heart, you desire to love Him with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and to serve others. As Christ served us, to die to ourselves and share the love of Christ with others. It's the heart of worship, the spirit of truth, because it's what's happening in us and to us and through us in Christ Jesus, not in anything of ourselves. And why do we do that? Because Jesus loved us to death. He just loves us to death. He proved it. He died for us. Will we die to ourselves and prove every day we love Him? We can only do that in the Holy Spirit through His enablement, His empowerment, and through the Word, being doers of the Word and not hearers only. Verse 15, and for this reason He is the mediator of the new covenant, so that by the means of His death we are redeemed. Redeemed from the willful sins committed under the old covenant, which all are under until they accept Jesus as their Savior. Everyone is under the law today unless they belong to Jesus Christ. So they have a choice. They either surrender and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, and He has paid the debt, or they reject Christ, and then they will be held accountable for the sins that they have committed. They will be a sacrifice forever, as they will partake in the second resurrection. It's called the Great White Throne, and they will be judged for their sins. They will be given a new body that will never be destroyed, and they will burn in the lake of fire for how long? Forever and ever. Just as we will have a new body that is glorified and is representing life in Christ, they will be given a body that will burn forever and never be destroyed. So that's the choice people have. Praise God, we have made the right choice as we have confessed Him as our Lord. And it wasn't enough for Him just to be our Savior. He was raised from the dead, and He is now the mediator of a new life, the resurrected life. And He serves as the executor of God's eternal estate, and all called receive the promise of the infinite riches of grace, here today and on into the future forever, as their eternal inheritance is given to them through the relationship that they have with Jesus Christ and God the Father. This is what it means He obtained a better ministry. As our high priest, He ministers over a new life, the resurrected life, the life as God's children, and not over the death that is presented in sacrifices. So you have the Levitical priests ministering over death and sacrifices. You have our high priest ministering over life and eternal riches and eternal redemption. What a contrast. That's a new and better ministry that the old covenant could not offer. So our application. The Greek word translated serve here means or speaks of religious or priestly service. We are a holy priesthood, as we looked at in 1 Peter 2:5 last week. And we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But may we not look at ourselves as the sacrifice that saved us. That's legalism. And how do we know when we're doing that? When we always feel guilty when we fall short. How do we know we're starting to put ourselves in the place of the sacrifice instead of Christ? When we start feeling guilty about our past sins. Like it wasn't enough for Christ to die. It wasn't enough for Him to cleanse us of our sins. We got to hold on to that guilt. No, you don't. Let it go. Because that's legalistic and self-righteous. Surrender. Because He's taken it away from you. Trust in Him in this. And you will have peace. Purchased entirely at Christ's expense. And you'll have joy. And you'll have the gifts of God. Because that's what grace is. In fact, the word charis, which is grace, means both, well, means grace, joy, and gifts. So by the grace of God, we have the joy of the life, the resurrected life we have in Christ, and He gives us the gifts of His infinite riches. All because He first loved us. Hang on to the author and finisher of your faith. Rejoice that God views us through His sacrifice, and thank Him for being redeemed. So the next time you start feeling guilty, lift your eyes up to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, and thank Him for redeeming you, and rejoice. Because we are saved. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. We thank You for this life You've given us in Christ. We thank You for the joy of knowing You through Jesus. The peace that You offer us. And we also thank You for the eternal salvation. That gives all of these things to us because we belong to You in Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father. May we just walk in Him. And glorify You. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. I'll just give a little overview of communion here. Communion is really a celebration of God's last will and testament put in force by Jesus' death. It's a celebration of God's last will and testament put in force by Christ dying for us. As God's will was to reconcile us to Himself through the death of His one and only Son, Christ. This is an everlasting testament. That's why it's a will and testament. It's an everlasting testament of just how much He loved us. Even when we still hated Him, He loved us. And have no doubts about the new covenant. It is God's last will and testament given to us through our Savior's death. Let's read Hebrews 9, 16 through 17 as we continue on in our verses here. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Well, Christ was our testator. The man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, as we read at the beginning of this message in 1 Timothy 2:6, gave His life for us. And by His death, we were given eternal life and have been redeemed, returned to God, because we're participating in His last will and testament given to us through Jesus Christ and the good news, the gospel. And by grace, through simply trusting in Jesus, we received the infinite riches of grace as the work was finished for salvation at the cross. And it's not anything that we can do. So we celebrate today the work that was finished at the cross. And it was done solely because God first loved us and He had created us to be His beloved children, begotten by Christ. He created us to be His children, not to be fallen sinners. But to be new creations in Christ, loving Him, glorifying Him, and having a relationship with Him through a loving, growing relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so during this next song, may we spiritually wash our hands and our feet. We wash our hands to prepare to dine with Christ. And we wash our feet because we walk in this world that sullies us. That dirties us because we're in the world, but we're not of the world. May we lift up anything that is not of God to Him in the name of Jesus and have Him take it away. May we come to Him in repentance with a broken and contrite heart and ask Him to continue that cleansing process, because that ensures then we're not partaking in communion in an unworthy manner. As we have all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but praise Jesus, we're no longer guilty of it, but can ask for this continual cleansing. And so during this song, may you meditate on Christ crucified, repent, and after this song, we'll come together as God's family and as the body of Christ to take communion together. Praise God. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What an awesome God we have. I often think that we don't take communion serious enough. Because just like the Jews giving a sacrifice that's done over and over again, our hearts can become callous to it. As we look at Christ and the sacrifice that He gave, may our hearts never become callous to it or to Him or to the love of God that sent Him here to dwell among us, to prove He was worthy to be our Savior. May we not just do this as a ceremony. May it not just be a practice. May it be our heart poured out to Him, remembrance of all He's done for us. See, that's the problem with anything the church does, is it can become a religious practice instead of a meaningful relationship with Christ. So I just want to pray again, individually, that this communion will be declaring that we belong to Christ because we love Him. And then we'll take communion. 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 24, Paul talks about how that on the night the Lord was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it. Symbolic of His body being broken for us, because it is unleavened bread. Unleavened, meaning there was no sin. He who had no sin was broken for us. By His stripes, as we see the stripes on here, we are healed, because the iniquity of our sins was placed upon His soul. His soul, which was in His body, became part of that sacrifice. And He was pierced for our transgressions. He did it all for us. He came as a man for that sole purpose. And then to be raised as a human, as the God-man, to sit at the right hand of God as our high priest, and the minister lives continually to intercede in our lives. What an awesome Savior, Lord, and high priest we have. Let's take the bread, remembering His body that was broken for us. On that same night, after supper, Paul says, Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Him. He says, those who eat my flesh and drink my blood will have eternal life. Now, they didn't understand what it meant at the time. The Jews were looking at it carnally in the flesh. But spiritually, we see that as we take communion today, we're literally declaring that we have been made new creations in Christ. Our sins were placed upon Him. Our guilt was placed upon Him. And it's been taken away, washed clean by the blood of Jesus, which is represented in this cup, and represents that we proclaim Him, proclaim His death, that He died for us until He comes for us. May we proclaim His death by how we live each and every day, as we let Him intercede in our lives and become those witnesses that He desires. Let's take the cup, remembering all that He has done for us. Dear Heavenly Father, it breaks my heart to see just how we can take things and get them backwards, how we can become callous, how we can take the things that You meant for holy purposes and turn them into self-righteous acts. Father, may you just guard us from doing that. May we truly die to ourselves, pick up our cross, and walk with Jesus. Because that's what you desire. That's why you sent your Son. That's why you called us and have chosen us to represent you and to represent our precious Jesus. May we do so, enabled by the Spirit, empowered by your living water, and may we be those pipelines that just share that living water with all we come in contact with and with who we come in contact with. We thank you for this life you've given us in Christ, and we praise you for it. Set free, guilt-free, and forgiven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.